As we get started this morning, I want to kind of challenge us in our thinking here of, you know, do we really believe certain things or believe about certain things? As I was kind of going through and kind of planning for this message and thinking through things that I believe in, I came across this this YouTube video that then went to another YouTube video, and I found myself in the deep, dark rabbit holes of YouTube, if you've ever been there, finding the minutes ticking away. But I seem to enjoy fail videos. I don't know what it is. Something about human suffering on video. And I'm not the only one that laughs at it. The people in the video are laughing. But sometimes I just am fascinated by the predicaments that certain people get themselves in. And so in starting today, I want to play a little game with you called Guess What Will Happen. Okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you the first part of a fail clip of some sort. Then we're going to freeze the video. And then I'm going to give you a multiple choice and you can kind of guess what might happen next. Now, I found myself very deep into YouTube, so I'm kind of hoping I've gone beyond the surface videos out there to kind of surprise a little of you with some of these. First service, we had a little problem with the freezing video and working, but I think we got it ironed out. Art's giving me the, yeah, no problem, dude. All right, so here we go. Here's our first one. Okay, what's going to happen? This is, a son with his mom having a loving little moment together. Does the son push the mama in the water, A? B, does mom flip it around and somehow push the son in the water? Or C, does a large eagle swoop down and knock both of them in the water? Okay, who says A, son pushes mom in the water? No, look at the video. You have some, like, okay, there may be some tricks, but come on. Okay, B, mom pushes son in the water. C, large eagle swoops down, knocks both in the water. All right, let's see. Yeah, okay, here we go. Here's our next one. All right. There's intelligence written all over this moment. So we have a girl and a very large ball. Okay, option A, the man who's getting hit with the ball eats the tables. B, girl with the video camera in the corner gets taken out. Or C, girl who throws the ball gets taken out by the ball. Okay, who says A, man is going to eat the tables? Okay, a few of you for that one. B, girl with video camera gets taken out. A few more of you. Or C, girl who throws a ball gets taken out by the ball. That's what the majority think, huh? Okay, let's see. All right, third video. What a fun day out on the ice. Oh. All kinds of things could be happening at this very moment. Okay, option A, a girl spinning on the ice falls down. B, boy on ice splits his pants. Or C, girl kicks boy in the backside and launches him headfirst into the ice. Okay, who says A, girl spinning on ice falls down? Who says B, boy on ice splits his pants? Few more of you, or C, girl kicks boy in backside and launches him headfirst into the ice. Because that's what you want. You realize this, right? You don't know. This is just what you want to see happen. Okay, let's see what happens. Sorry. Yep, girl spinning on ice falls down. All right, here's our next one. Okay, just first of all, why? What? And this isn't like just like two dummies. Like the whole group is into this, right? I mean, there's one that's definitely rather arrogant in the picture there. But okay, so here we've got the soccer kick. Option A, ball hits first person and everyone falls like dominoes. B, girl misses kick and does a Charlie Brown. Or C, person looking back eats the ball. Okay? Who says A, ball hits first person, everyone falls like dominoes? Nobody likes that one. That's not near fun enough for you, is it? Girl misses kick, does a Charlie Brown. All right, a few of you Charlie Brown fans out there, yeah. C, person looking back eats the ball. Mm-hmm. Hey, some of you just voted twice. All right, well, let's see what happens. Listen to people laughing in the background.
Come in. Come in.
All right, here's our last one. All right. Cold day. Owner calls his dog. Dog on the ice. A, dog slides all the way down the hill. B, owner makes fun of the dog, and dog gets the last laugh. Or C, dog can't ever get up on his own. All right, dog on ice. Who says A, dog slides all the way down the hill? A couple of you. B, owner makes fun of dog, dog gets last laugh. Okay. Or C, dog never can get up on its own. Still there. All right, let's see.
Oh, too silly.
And off goes the dog. Sucker! Yeah. You see, sometimes we believe something can or that something will happen, and there's other times we do not believe that something can or that something will take place. The thing that determines whether we believe something can or cannot happen is our experience. You have experiences that tell you that something can happen or that something will not happen or how probable something is. You don't have to cognitively know this, but your experiences determine how you interact with the world. For example, I tried to pay a little bit of attention. It would be a little weird if you did, but I don't think anybody came in here and sat in one of these chairs and examined it first to see if it would hold you up. Right? Everybody just plopped right on down. You just trusted somehow this chair would hold you. That's experience. You've sat in thousands, if not millions, of chairs in your life, and they hold you up. Now, even though some of you have sat in chairs that have collapsed on you, but the overwhelming experience you have is that chairs in general, provided in a place like this, are a kind of chair that will hold you. If you have sat in a chair that has collapsed, you probably remember that chair, even if you don't cognitively remember it. When you come up to it, another one like it, and someone says, you want to sit down, there's going to be a piece of you that's going to say, I need to kind of check this one out. Your experiences determine what you can or what you believe can happen, and also what you do not believe will happen. Do you agree? Now, today's message is a message that I'm hopeful in. I am hopeful that today's message will be specifically for those of you here today that need to feel and experience a touch from God. Now, if you'll know, in my teaching over the years, I do not weigh heavily on feeling. I think feelings can betray us at times. I don't think coming to church is a feeling experience. You know, I felt God there today. I think that's the wrong focus. But I do believe that feelings are a part of our human existence, our human experience. And it is my hope that today, those of you that do need to feel a touch from God, experience His presence, that you will walk away today with that. That's my hope and my prayer today. Maybe I'd even go as far as the message today is for those of you that need a miracle from God. And if so, today is specific for you. Our story today starts with Jesus, and He asked two blind men if they believed that He could heal them, perform this miracle in healing them. Now, as this story unfolds, Jesus is in the town of Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus lived there for a little over 3 years. This was the place where his ministry happened. You know, as he grew up as a boy in Nazareth, but he moved to Capernaum in his ministry years. So he did miracles all through this area. And Jesus had a home there that he stayed in. Actually, it wasn't his home. It belonged to Peter. Well, it didn't really belong to Peter either. It belonged to Peter's mother-in-law. But Peter stayed there. Jesus stayed there. Their homes had large groups that lived within them. And so this is the place that Jesus stayed. So anytime you hear Capernaum and you hear about Jesus staying in his home there, this is Peter's home, Peter's mother-in-law's home, and this is where he was at. And so as this story unfolds, Jesus has been doing some miracles in this town where he lived. In fact, I'm going to encourage you right now, everybody grab your Bible and open up to the book of Matthew chapter 9. If you brought your Bible with you, don't let it just sit there. Really, crack the pages, Matthew chapter 9. If you didn't bring a Bible, use one that's in the seat in front of you. I really want you to see this. You need to see God's word here, okay? Because if you never open your Bible and you just go off what I say or what I print up here, I could print any old thing up here, all right? Let's make sure it's God's word, all right? Matthew chapter 9. Now, Jesus performs a bunch of miracles in Matthew chapter 9. What's the first one he performs? You'll see it kind of in the headings there. What's the first one? Yeah, Jesus heals a paralyzed man. You think that's kind of a big deal? A guy's been paralyzed like forever, and Jesus heals him, and he's no longer paralyzed. That would be a pretty big deal. What's the next miracle he does? Talks about fasting, but what's the next miracle? Yeah, he heals a sick woman, but he raises this little girl from the dead. Would this be impressive? A dead girl, and he goes up and he resurrects her. A lot of people don't realize that Jesus resurrected more than just himself when he died, but he resurrected other people. This little girl gets resurrected. So he's done this miracle. He's done this resurrection with this little girl. And as he goes from this place, we pick up our story in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. It says this. After Jesus left the girl's home, this is the one that he just resurrected, two blind men followed along him, shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on us." So these two blind men are following Jesus. Okay, they're everywhere he's going, they're following along. And the scripture says that they're shouting, "Son of David." Okay, I have to give you a real world example here. Vaughn, will you mute my mic? On. For the sake of all your ears, you have compassion on you. This is what they were doing. The word shouting in the Greek is a word that is reserved mainly to explain or to illustrate the sounds of a woman giving birth. Some of your virgins may say that they called out, some say shouting, but they're all going to have that exclamation point because the word means what I just did. And when I say a woman giving birth, realize that in Jesus' day, there were no narcotics for this. So whether your baby came out front, back, sideways, it didn't matter. It was coming out however it came out. And women made sounds. In fact, if you've ever been in the delivery room, maybe with your wife or someone you were close to had a birth, gave birth, it's a sound that is unique to that event. This is what these guys sounded like. And they called Jesus Son of David. This is no little thing. This means that they identify him as the Messiah, which means at Peter's house, Two plots over is the synagogue where Jesus did many of these healings and did teaching, that the Pharisees in that synagogue would have been really upset about that because the guy that lives on the same block Jesus that's living in Peter's house, which is Peter's mother-in-law's house, they're saying that he's the Messiah. So this would have ticked the Pharisees off. But these guys call out, shout to him, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Now these men are following Jesus around, crying out to him. And the Bible tells us, doesn't even allude to the fact that Jesus even acknowledges them. I mean, they're just screaming everywhere they're going, following Jesus around. He doesn't acknowledge them. The Bible doesn't tell us that he said anything to them until the men blindly follow Jesus into his house. Now, I mean, truly, blindly. These guys are blind. They're bumping around, screaming at Jesus. And Jesus has done a pretty cool full day of ministry. He goes home. He goes into Peter's house. I mean, maybe they're going to kick their shoes off, have a little, you know, broiled fish. I'm not sure what the plan is. But these two guys come into the house with Jesus. Pick it up at verse 28. They went right into the house where Jesus was staying, and Jesus asked them, "Do you believe I can make you see?" "Yes, Lord," they told him, "we do." Verse 29. Then he touched their eyes and said, "Because of your faith, it will happen." And then their eyes were opened and they could see. Jesus asked the question. Their answer was yes, and they're healed. Look at this text and answer this question. Why were they healed? Because of their faith. The text is crystal clear that the reason that they were healed was because of their faith. You see, there's something about faith that God loves. I'll push that further and say there's something about faith that God blesses. And you might even persuade me to push far enough to say that the right kind of faith moves the heart of God to action. Have you considered that before? There is something about faith that God loves. There's something about faith that God blesses. Here we see it in this passage. And there is a certain kind of faith that the Scripture seems to point to or allude to that actually moves the heart of God to action. Now, we tend to speak about this in rather confusing and sometimes abusive ways within the church or the Christian community. Because we say that if you're praying for something or you need a miracle or you need something to happen and it doesn't happen, who gets the blame? Does God get the blame? No, we blame the person. We say, you didn't have enough what? Faith. Or we say, you know, you didn't believe. You didn't have enough faith. Or we say, you know, you didn't pray right. You know, you didn't have the right posture. You didn't do it at the right time of the day. You weren't sincere enough with it. You know, we have all these excuses of things that you did wrong and why God didn't respond to your prayer. And so if God doesn't respond, you get the blame. If God does respond and there's a miracle, he gets the credit. So we give him the credit when it happens, and when it doesn't happen, we take the blame for it. I mean, I've had people tell me things like, well, Doug, the reason why such and such prayer or this person's prayers aren't being answered is because they're not doing the right sign-off at the end of the prayer. Do you know what the right sign-off is? Say it. In Jesus' name. Because if you don't say that, Jesus doesn't know that that prayer was for him. It gets lost in like prayer cyberspace somewhere. For real? I mean, because I didn't say the words just right, it's no deal for you. No prayer. The prayer Nazi. I've had people tell me that, one man I was talking to, I was talking about prayer with him, and it was many years ago, and he said to me that the problem with my prayers, why they're not effective, is because I don't bind Satan in my prayers. What does that even mean? Like spiritual rope? Handcuffs? Is there a certain phrases I'm supposed to say? Apparently there are. And if you don't bind Satan in your prayers aren't any good. I'm like, what scripture are you pulling this from? We're always told that there's reasons why our mechanics and the way that we're doing it falls short and God doesn't answer our prayers and it's all our fault. And we have guilt. We blame ourselves. But I want you to know that those kinds of comments and that kind of foolish discussion has no place in what we're looking at today and what God has to say about faith. Because God does honor faith. Our passage makes it abundantly clear. But many of us fall into this sense of a false sense of guilt. Like we did something wrong, and that's why, you know, we're not tapping into God's power. So I want to ask a very practical question that if faith is something God loves, if faith is something that God blesses, and if faith in some supernatural way moves God's heart to action? What kind of faith is that? Like, what is that kind of faith? I want to show you three kinds of faith that I think God honors and that move him in these ways. The first kind of faith that God honors is God honors a faith that believes even when it doesn't see. God honors a faith that believes even when it doesn't see. You have faith in something even though you don't see the outcome, even though you don't see that such and such is happening. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1, it says that faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. So faith is this confidence that we have that what we hope for, this thing that we desire, will actually take place. That's kind of a definition of faith. But then it goes further to say that it gives us an assurance of things we can't see. So even though I can't see it, faith gives me an assurance, even though I don't see it, and that there's faith in this, that there's something God honors in this. So with that definition, let's jump back to Matthew 9, looking at verse 28. Talking about these men again, it says, they went right into the house where he was staying, and Jesus asked them, "Do you believe I can make you see?" "Yes, Lord," they told him, "we do." Before they experienced the miracle, before they experienced what he was capable of doing, they believed that Jesus could do it. So I want to ask you a question. This is not a trick question. Do you believe that God can make right in your life that which is wrong? Do you believe that right here, right now, today, that God has the power to make right in your life the areas which are wrong? Whether it be a relational issue, maybe it's a physical issue, maybe it's a financial issue, a spiritual issue. Do you believe that God can and does hear your prayer and that he will answer it in a way that makes things right? You've got to answer that for yourself. Do you believe that God is able? Hillcrest, do you believe God is able? Yes. That's the right church answer. Because you're in church. And if I ask you, is God able? There's not another answer you can give, right? Of course he's able. Yes. So does your life show evidence that that answer is true? That you truly believe that that is the answer? Do the actions in your life prove the answer is true, that God is able? Is the way you live evidence that you believe that he can right the wrongs in your life? Here's a test for that. What have you been praying for in the last 7 days? What are things you've been praying for in the last 7 days? I'm not looking for you to call it out. I just want you to think back. What have you been praying for just the last 7 days? I'm not talking last month or year, but for 7 days. Anything you've been praying for. What you pray about reflects what you believe about God. You may disagree with that, but if you do, you're wrong. What you pray about reflects what you believe about God. If you don't pray, that means you do not believe he is able. At least not enough to bother with any prayer with it. If you pray about really big things, it shows that you believe he can really do big things. That's why you're praying for those. In fact, maybe I'd push it as far as to say the size of your request reveals the strength of your faith. If your prayers are just safe prayers, what's a safe prayer? Anyone having a description of a daily safe prayer we might do? Thank you for the food. That's right. And please make it not be poison or something. It's not a bad thing to pray before your meal. It's good. But you realize that's a very safe prayer. I mean, the odds of your food killing you in America is slim to none. And you probably got food poisoning just from as many meals that you prayed over that you didn't. That's a safe prayer. Because your food's okay whether there's a God or not. We don't need God for your food to be safe. I mean, please hear what I'm saying. About safe travels. How about that one? You go on vacation, you're going to go and come back. Goodness, I just went all the way to Israel and back. And thank you for praying. I like that. I prayed myself. But lots of people go to Israel every day and back. They're fine. They don't need that. These are safe prayers. Kind of like what we expect to happen, so we just pray for that, and then it does happen, you know. What about the prayers that, like, there's no chance for it to happen? You see, the size of your request reflect what you believe God is capable of or what he can do. What about a broken marriage? Have you prayed for that? What about an addiction? A wayward kid? A health condition? Pray for healing. Pray for restoration. I have a deal with my family. If I use them in a message, I have to pay them $20. So I owe my daughter $20 today because I'm going to talk about her. I warned her ahead of time. It was many years ago. We were in California. And we were at Disneyland. Not Disney World, Disneyland, the original. And we were going through the park, and it was the winter season in Los Angeles. And if you've never been to Los Angeles in December, it was 95 degrees. And that is not unusual in Southern California in December. It was a smoking hot day. And my kids are pretty young. In fact, I've got a picture of my daughter at Disneyland during this trip. Her and her buddy, R2-D2. She was just the cutest thing ever. She already had a little sass. But it was a smoking hot day. In fact, it was afternoon, I would say probably around 3 or 4 o'clock, the hottest part of the day. And we were walking right by the Aladdin area heading to the Jungle Cruise. And as we were going, my job was to keep track of her because she was starting to drag really slow. And her little ponytails were, she was wet, she was sticky, and she was dragging behind. And so as I was walking, she was not keeping up, but it was really crowded, so I just kept looking back at her. She's about as far as that guitar is, and I just, come on, Case. And I go a little further, and I turn back around to see where she's at, and she is nowhere to be found. And there's crowds everywhere. And I'm thinking, I just lost my kid in Disneyland. Like, I'm a loser. And the crowd kind of parts, and I see her about 30 feet back, and she has stopped. And she is literally on her knees in prayer posture with a sea of people walking, going around her. And I'm thinking, what is this? What is she doing? So I go over because, you know, I'm a pastor, and I say, what are you doing? Get up! No response. I wait. She's done. She stands up doing this. I said, Casey, what are you doing? She goes, I was praying. I said, well, I saw that. Why now? She said, Daddy, it's so hot. I said, I know, sweetie. And I said, but what were you praying for? Snow. You see, because she's grown up in South Dakota, so she knows that in December, well, I mean, good golly, July, it could snow any time. But this is Los Angeles, and Los Angeles weather, they can predict it 6 months ahead of time, what it's going to be on any given day. And it was 95, and there was not a cloud in the sky, and it was not going to change. And she puts her little hand in mine. I say, we got to catch up with everybody else. She said, Daddy, do you think Jesus can make it snow? Oh my goodness, how do you answer that? I just dodged it. Come on, we gotta go. And she drags along. You see, there's something that God loves about a prayer of faith. Kind of prayer that has faith when it can't even see, what it's going to be. But trust. And that's a kind of faith that I hope I can have. And Jesus is asking you today, do you believe I can do it? Are your prayers bold enough to be so stupid as to pray for snow when it's 95 degrees in Southern California? Because a faith that honors God is a faith that believes even when it doesn't see. And the second kind of faith that honors God is a faith that persists when nothing changes. Nothing changes, but yet faith persists. That's a faith that God likes. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. There's something about prayer that is persistent. A prayer that thanks God for what has yet to happen. A prayer that says, God, I haven't seen this happen yet, but yet I'm going to persist in this, and I'm going to pray for it, and I'm going to even thank you for it, though it has not happened yet. I love being around people who can pray like this. That they just have a firm belief that what they're praying for will come to pass, and they praise God for an end result that hasn't even taken place yet. Jesus tells a story about this widow in Luke chapter 18, and this widow goes to the judge, who's like the head honcho in town there, and she needs justice. And she goes to him and she says, Judge, I need justice. And he says, I don't care. I don't know you. Get away from me. And she's ushered out. Next day she comes back. I need justice. She goes back to the judge. I need justice. And he shoos her away. And again, she comes back and he shoos her away. Comes back, shoos her away. And finally in the story, she comes to the judge and he goes, fine. Okay, here's your justice. Now get away from me. And he doesn't want her. He doesn't like her. He doesn't care about her. In fact, Jesus even goes as far as to say, this guy doesn't even care about God. Like, there's nothing spiritually moral that is guiding this guy. He's just annoyed with her. And because of his annoyance with her, he grants her this justice. And Jesus says, if that judge who doesn't even know God, who doesn't even like this widow, if he grants her justice, how much more will your Father, who made you, who loves you, how much more will he give you justice in your persistence of prayer? If this bum will do it for this widow that he didn't even care about, how much more will God do it for you who he loves? He was trying to teach his disciples that they should always pray, that they should never give up. And so he tells this story to kind of encourage them. And I want you to know that there is someone here today, I believe there is someone sitting right here in these seats today that is praying for something and you're about to give up. And I am begging you, don't give up. Someone here has been praying, and you're starting to believe that God doesn't hear you and that he does not care about your request. And I want you to know you cannot stop praying. You must persist. Because my grandmother never stopped praying for me. When I talked to her about this, she started praying for me in 1986. I was 16. And I was an idiot. And she could see I was an idiot. And she started praying for me. And she persisted in her prayer. But the thing is that year after year, I didn't get better. I didn't get closer to God. I didn't clean my life up. In fact, it just got worse. 17 was worse than 16. 18 was worse than 17. 19, oh my goodness. My grandmother's prayers must have seemed to be falling on deaf ears. And not only was God not granting her request, but I was moving the opposite direction. But she continued to pray for me. In fact, my grandmother had great faith and great persistence in her prayers, so much so that she told me that she knew someday I would be on this platform. She knew that the day would come, though there was no evidence in my life, that one day I would be a pastor. In 1998, I got a phone call, and I'd turned my life around at this point. I was living in California. I got a call from this place called Hillcrest Church that said, hey, you want to come to Hillcrest and be the youth pastor? I said, yes, I came here. I went to seminary here. And in 1999, 1 year later, the pastor who is here, Harry Kelm, and his associate, Steve Miller, went on a conference together. And they said, Doug, we're going on a conference, and we'd like you to preach on Sunday. I had never preached in my life. I selected Psalm 73, and I gave my first sermon from this spot where I stand right now. And on October 17th, 1999, my grandmother landed in a plane here in Sioux Falls. And she sat right where DJ's sitting. And she listened to my worst sermon I ever gave. And she smiled ear to ear because she got to hear her prayer answered. She persisted a lot of years. And she prayed upright to the end. And I'm glad she was here because a year and 5 months later, she went to be with the Lord. She got to see the fruit of her years of prayer. I am a product of persistent prayer. Because a faith that honors God is a faith that persists. And even when nothing changes, even when you see no evidence, that is a faith worth having. And I'm glad that my grandmother has passed that on to me. And the last type of faith that I'd like to show you today is a third kind of faith that God honors. And it's a faith that works even when it doesn't make any sense. You see, this is a faith that's marked by actions, even though everyone else thinks you're crazy. Now, don't get hope and faith confused. Hope is a desire, okay? If I hope for something, I have a desire for something. But faith is a demonstration. You see the difference? Hope is a desire. I hope for this. I hope that this will happen. Faith has an action component to it. It's a demonstration of what I'm hopeful for. Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac, right? Abraham, super old, needs to have a son because apparently he's supposed to have this like nation born from him, but he's too old to even have kids. So finally God gives him a son in his 90s. His name is Isaac. And then when Isaac kind of hits that age where, you know, he's a young man, maybe 12 years old. I'm not really sure exactly the age. But God says, take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him to me. What? I've been praying that you gave, here he is. But Abraham had incredible faith. And he went on the mountain, and he was going to do the sacrifice. It didn't make any sense to him. But just before he did, God stopped him and provided a ram in place of his son Isaac. And as a result, God said, Abraham, you've passed this test of faith. You've shown your faith. In fact, James says it in James 2:22. He says, you see, his faith, that's Abraham's faith, and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. Faith and actions work together to make your faith complete. Because faith without works is what? Dead. You see, you can pray faithfully, daily, persistently. You can even have a vision that this is going to happen. You can say, I need a job. I have faith in this. I believe in this. I have a vision in this. But if all you're doing is doing that from your bed every morning and never getting out of bed, are you going to get a job? Because faith without works is dead. God says the miracle that I want to do in your life is going to be as a result of the demonstration of your faith. So you're going to go out and you're going to fill out an application. And through that process, I will miraculously work in this situation. The kind of faith that honors God is a faith that has action. So you can't just say, I have high blood pressure, so I'm praying that my blood pressure will go down. While you go to Hy-Vee and get the giant bucket of cheese balls. And at night, you're like shoveling them in. Jesus, will you please lower my blood pressure? And God says, you're just as dumb as a stump. I didn't make you this dumb. Because your faith requires an action on your part, a demonstration and belief. You need to find good doctors. You need to find good health care. Maybe you need to lose some weight. Maybe you need to change your diet. But you have a health concern. God wants to help in that, but there's a piece of that that you have as a part of it in your faith as well. You can pray for your marriage. But unless you're getting into some marriage counseling or reading a book or working on your marriage, your faith is dead. You can pray for that job, but unless you file an application, your faith is dead. You can pray for healing, but unless you find the right doctors, lose some weight, change your diet, do some exercise, faith is dead. Your faith and your actions will make your faith complete. Some things are really big, and your faith may be really big, but your actions are small. I want you to trust that as you do your best for God, whatever that is, the best you can offer, you can trust that God will step in and do the rest. You may care about aborted babies. And you can pray that mothers won't abort their babies. But maybe you also need to adopt. Maybe you need to do foster care. Maybe you need to volunteer at Alpha Center. Maybe you need to be a mentor mom. Maybe there's some way God has wired you to get involved. Aside from just saying, I care and I pray, but how are you taking that faith and making it into action? There's a story in the Bible about three teenage boys, probably middle school age, and they stand before a king who says, I don't want you to worship your God, I want you to worship my God. And these three boys say, we're not gonna worship your God, we're gonna worship our God, the real God. And he says, well, if you don't worship my God, I'm gonna throw you in fire. And you know what those three middle school boys said to that king? Uh-uh. We're gonna worship our God. And if you toss us in the fire, He'll save us. What unbelievable faith. If you remember the story, it's exactly what happened. But a little sidebar on that story. Did God save them from the fire? He saved them in the fire. Isn't that always how it is? God, I don't want to go through anything bad. Save me from anything. I think sometimes God meets us in the midst of the fire. That's where He shows up. There's something about a faith-building experience when we pray like that. So what kind of faith honors God? A faith that believes even though it doesn't see. A faith that persists even though nothing changes. And a faith that works even though it doesn't make sense. I'll take you back to Disneyland. It's 9 in the evening. I'm wiped of Disneyland. It's cooled off. It's 89 degrees. My kids are melting. Two of them are in sugar comas. I'm tired of being a dad. I'm wondering why we're even doing this vacation. We're standing in front of Cinderella's castle because at 9 o'clock, that's when the fireworks go off. And though the park is still open until 2 a.m., we've told the kids it closes right after the fireworks. The music cues. The castle lights up. Tinkerbell comes flying down on some cable. And the music begins. And it starts to snow. Not the kind of snow that comes from clouds because it's cold outside, but the kind of snow that Disney Imagineers somehow figure out that a winter celebration in Southern California just isn't any good without snow, and it comes falling out of from somewhere. And a little girl grabs my hand, and she says, it's snowing, Daddy. Yeah, it is. I believe He's able. I believe he's able to meet you in the place where you're at. I believe whatever your ailment is, I believe he's there for you. I believe he's capable. And I believe he's asking each and every one of us, do you believe I can do this? And I want to be a kind of person that has the kind of faith that that little kid had. She was too dumb to not know that it can't snow when it's that hot out. And I was the fool that got to experience the snow. She never doubted. And I live a life of doubt. And I want to be the kind of guy that lives knowing I serve a God who's able. Whatever is it you need, whatever it is you need, God hears you. And he really does care. And he's there for you. Let's pray. Father God, we are a people that claim great faith and probably demonstrate such small faith. Help each one of us branch way beyond our meals, our travels from point A to point B, and to start praying for things that really matter in life and have great faith and not being afraid to pray for the big things. And know that you want us to be a people of great faith, that we would be persistent in our prayers, that even though we don't see it, even though it doesn't make sense, that we would have confidence that you are our God and you are still on the throne and that you hear us when we cry out. Lord, help us to grow in our relationships with you, that we would be a people of faith. We love you. All God's people said, amen. Well, next week, we really start to kick off our Easter week. It's Palm Sunday next week, which means the kids are doing a bell choir and they'll have palms up and down. It's a really cool experience. Jacob will be kicking off, starting our worship next week together, so I'm really excited about that too. But it's going to be a great Easter week.